One of the things that's always a blessing when you're actually preparing the message is to see how God puts the pieces together that are beyond our plan or our ability to do that. And so thank you this morning for leading us in worship the way you did. I heard many years ago the story about a guy named Mr. Smith, and it could have been real close to Mr. Endel too, so I have to confess that right off the bat. But Mr. Smith, every Sunday morning when they'd get ready to go to church at his house, he would be the first one ready, and he would get so frustrated that he would go out and he'd get the car out of the garage, and then he'd sit in the driveway, and fume about the fact that not everybody else was ready to go when they should have been ready to go, and that he was going to be late to church on Sunday morning. So then the habit got a little bit worse. He would go out to the car and he would honk the horn about every 2 minutes, you know, just a tap on the horn to tell his wife and his kids, come on, we're going to be late. Then he got really frustrated. He would sometimes tap it twice or even let it go a little longer. And as you can imagine, his wife was not overly excited about this new habit that he was developing. So on one Sunday morning, when he got ready to go out the door and go get the car, she met him at the door. And the conversation went something like this: "Honey, I got a wonderful idea this morning. Why don't you stay inside the house, help Timmy button up his shirt, get Laura's hair in a ponytail, turn off all the lights, check and make sure the coffee pot is taken care of, gather the Sunday school literature in the bags, and then lock the doors, and I'll go out in the driveway and honk the horn for you." You know, we can be really impatient at times, even to the point of being stupid when it comes right down to it. Because we want things and we want them right now, don't we? We live in an impatient society where we expect everything to be offered to us immediately. We have microwaves, we have fast food, we have all these things supposedly that allow us to have what we want right now without any waiting whatsoever. And yet life just doesn't cooperate most of the time, does it? Have you ever really been in God's waiting room? I have. And I don't know why we're not getting movement there, but I've been in God's waiting room before. We'll see if this will catch up and go. See, somebody has said a long time ago that Macs never have trouble. Liars. Well, you figure you hit the button once and you wait about 30 seconds, but that's a good point. I've been in God's waiting room many times, and probably you have too, and it's just like that. It seems like nothing is moving, nothing is happening at all. And we get really frustrated with that. We, again, want things to happen right here, right now. And it can be a struggle for us when it doesn't happen that way. Now, the older I get, the more I have life to look back on and to see some things. And so you have a little bit more perspective. And I think I'm better off now than I was 30 years ago. But I tell you what, I can really laugh when I watch my youngest brother and know how impatient he is. I mean, he just cannot stand in a line even for a second without just almost going crazy. He is to the nth degree scanning to see if there's a better place to go, if he can get down there, if he can get ahead of them. In fact, one of the family jokes that we've had for many years is Adam would follow drivers through on the Missouri blacktops, and he'd get furious about it. If they weren't going 60 miles an hour in a 55, he was torqued off and frustrated. And one day, we'll never forget this, when he was driving and he said, "You know what? When I get to be retired, I'm going to get a pair of white shoes and a white belt, and I'm going to get an old beat-up pickup, and I'm going to drive all the roads going 30 miles an hour just to make everybody else pay for what I've had to put up with." Impatient. So many of us are. And when we look into the Bible, we see that others were as well. And yet, sometimes when we think about it, man, their impatience was actually, in some ways, extreme patience. If you think about the fact that Abraham was 75 years old when he received a promise from God, that means he lived 75 years of his life basically without really any sense of God's calling upon his life. He's 75 years old when he finally hears from God. He's 85 years old when God still hasn't fulfilled that promise to Abraham. And he finally takes matters into his own hands at this point. Now, who could blame him? 10 years after he has this theophany, this appearance from God, God speaks to him, God tells him what's going to happen. 10 years later, 85 years old, you're supposed to have a baby. And it still hadn't happened, so he takes matters into his own hands. He's 99 when God comes back to him and says, "No, what you did before was not my plan. I'm still going to fulfill my promise." And at 99, that's when he laughs. That's when they laugh together, because Sarah is 90 years old at this point, and God comes again and says, "She's going to have a baby." Can you blame Abraham for being impatient at this point? But guess what? At the ripe old age of 100, notice that's 25 years later after the promise came to Abraham. 100 years old, God shows up and fulfills the promise. You talk about waiting on God, 25 years. And yet in his impatience, Abraham's impatience continues to impact the world today. In fact, when you look at it, it's really interesting. If you look into Genesis 16, 11 through 12, Abraham's impatience is in the news every week here in North America and throughout the world. This is what God says about Abraham's impatience, the birth of Ishmael. He says, "You shall name this son, this one that you took into your own hands, Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man." Now, how many of you want to be known that way? A wild donkey of a man. "His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all of his brothers." And in Genesis chapter 25, if you read the list of the descendants of Ishmael, they are almost all Arabic names. And Islam, of course, claims Ishmael is the son of promise to them. And so God's word is continuing to be fulfilled even to this day. But remember what happened because of Abraham's impatience, his unwillingness to wait on God. We can make some huge mistakes, people, when we want things our way and our timing, and we take things and matters into our own hands rather than wait upon God. Now, last week when we came to Acts chapter 1, we looked at the early church and what they were doing and what they were experiencing in that moment. We see Jesus, he's speaking to them. He's telling them of the plan and of the promise that is to come. He's telling them that the Holy Spirit is going to come. He's talking about his presence and his power for the church. And so he's there in the midst of them, and then he ascends up into heaven right before them. And in the process of that, they are told in verse 4 to wait. "While he was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise." Now, they didn't have a clue what this meant, folks, and we usually don't either. They had some sense, Jesus had explained to them, that the Holy Spirit, but they didn't understand what that meant. They couldn't possibly have understood what that meant at that point. He tells them simply to wait for the Father's promise. Now, you put this into context, what you begin to understand is Pentecost was 50 days after Passover. Now, Passover, roughly a day or plus or minus, depending upon which scholar wins the argument. Jesus was crucified at Passover. He corresponded to the Lamb of God that was to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. So we have the Old Testament bleeding into the New Testament. We have God symbolically saying that he is the Passover Lamb that is offered for the sins of his people. And so day or two plus or minus, depending upon how you read through the Gospels themselves, in 50 days after Passover comes this Jewish celebration of Pentecost. So there's 50 days between Jesus' crucifixion to Pentecost itself. We already know from looking at Acts chapter 1 that there have been 40 days that Jesus has been with them during this. So plus or minus a couple of days in there, we got at least 7 days of waiting and praying together in this extended prayer meeting. That's a long time when you really don't know what you're looking at and what's happening and what's going to happen. It's a long time today. Can you imagine if we said to you today, how many of you could actually do this? We want you to take the week off and come to Emmanuel Baptist Church and just sit in the building together and pray together for 7 days. We're going to wait on God. Does that put it a little bit into context for you? 7 days doesn't seem like a lot, but it's a lot. All the way through the Scriptures, we see example after example of God's leaders who waited on Him. We've already talked about Abraham waiting 75 years, and then 25 more years before the promise was fulfilled. We talk about Moses, who lives 40 years of his life out in the wilderness before God comes and calls him back to deliver His people. When you and I look at Jesus, why in the world did He wait 30 years to begin His ministry? Isn't that interesting? Even the Son of God waited. When you and I look through the New Testament and through the Old Testament, we see at least 54 times where we are told to wait upon the Lord. To wait upon the Lord. And in our day and time, we probably need this message even louder and stronger than they did in their day and time. Because we have a tendency to think we are problem solvers, we'll take matters into our own hands, we will take care of it and do it. And yet again and again and again, the counsel of Scripture is to wait on the Lord, to wait on Him. We see it in situations like this. Solomon said, "Wait for the Lord and He will help you." Or Micah said, "I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." Or David said, "For God alone my soul waits in silence, for my hope is from Him." And in fact, David, when you go back in the Psalms, speaks often of waiting upon God. Or Paul said, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we wait for the hope of righteousness." The point of so much Scripture is that you and I are not in the forefront. We are not the leaders of what God is doing. He is. It is His job to take the lead, our job to follow. And so wait upon the Lord is the message that came over and over and over again through the Scriptures and came to the early church right here in Acts chapter 1. Who doesn't love the verse in Isaiah chapter 40, 31? "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." We see it over and over and over again, this concept of waiting upon God. Now, lest you get concerned, waiting on God is not passive. In fact, waiting on God is active when you and I learn to pray. The problem is that in the church today, we have developed this attitude that prayer is not something that is important. Prayer is not something that is of faith. We think that only God measures the task getting done. And so we're all focused on, we've got to do the next thing, we've got to take care of this, we've got to put this in place. And folks, even here in Emmanuel, we fall into that kind of a situation. We're praying is you and I trusting in God, waiting upon God for Him to show His leadership and for us to be willing to follow Him. We see in verse 12 of Acts chapter 1 as the story picks up, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they arrived, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these were continually united in prayer along with the women, because Mary the mother of Jesus, including Mary the mother of Jesus and his brothers." They were united in prayer. They were continually praying in the midst of this. We see this all the way through the New Testament. Paul's real big on this. He talks about praying always, pray without ceasing. We see him constantly reminding us that as the followers of Jesus Christ, our lives have got to be marked by prayer. Now, one of the things I think I have observed in my own life and observed in the life of others is when we're younger, we have no time for prayer. And the older we get, we start to learn the discipline of prayer. I'm not saying that fits everybody. But I think the older we get, the more we understand less depends upon us. God doesn't need us. He can take care of leading His people. And they were continually in prayer, the text says. It's a reminder that when you and I gather in a place, even on Sunday morning, how much do we really pray? And I'm not talking about sanctioned prayer meetings necessarily. But we want to hear things. We say things in worship. But where is the time for us to contemplate and spend time in God's presence? We're not real good at that as evangelicals. We don't take a lot of time for that, to be united constantly in prayer. Now, the point is pick up on that second phrase. They were continually united in prayer. Something special was happening among the people of God. Bob read a scripture here a few minutes ago, but you find twice in Luke's gospel, remember that Luke wrote Luke's gospel, Luke wrote Acts. It's not an accident that we find twice in Luke's gospel the disciples arguing over who's the greatest. There's something about us that we are always seeking a pecking order. Who's on top? Who's in charge? Whose opinion matters? And the disciples were even doing that. They were a part of this scratching and scraping to get to the top of the ladder as well. And what happens here in this time that they share in prayer, they're continually being united in prayer. Prayer humbles the arrogant. Prayer humbles the arrogant. I almost debated whether to say this, but it's true. Some of the most arrogant people I know are preachers or teachers of the Bible. You mix a little scripture into pride and arrogance and it gets supernaturally strong. And that's almost a pun, but it's true. And so here you have 12 men chosen by God, by Jesus Himself. He pours His life into them. Arrogance comes with that. Pride comes with that. This positioning comes with that. And it still continues today. Mix a little bit of the Word of God in and we manipulate it to make it work for our own purposes. But here's something else I've noticed. The most humble people I've known have been people of prayer. The most arrogant people are the ones that get to talk all the time. There are people like me that stand in front of you on Sunday mornings and preach. And the humbler people are the ones that are quietly behind the scenes praying and seeking God. Prayer humbles us by reminding us of who God is and who we are. And that we're apart from Him, we can do nothing. And then it unites us with our brothers and sisters in that relationship. They were gathered, they were praying together continually. I believe with all my heart that it was exactly on purpose and exactly on God's plan that Pentecost be that day and there be enough time allowed there for the people of God to be humbled and be united in prayer for what was about to happen. Something supernatural that was about to happen. You see, when you and I are waiting on God, it's not that we're not doing anything. We're doing the most important thing. We're seeking after the heart of God. We're dependent upon Him. We're trusting in Him and asking for Him to come to us and speak to us. The second thing about this passage is in the midst of that praying, they were also listening. In verse 15, during those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The number of people that were together was about 120 and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled that the Holy Spirit through the mouth of David spoke in advance that Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was one of our number and was allotted a share in his ministry. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling become desolate, let no one live in it, let someone else take his position.' Therefore, from among us, the men who have accompanied us during the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, from among these it is necessary that one become a witness with us of his resurrection." Now, do you hear what's going on there? I don't know about you, but I don't remember those scriptures that were written. I don't even remember them in our New Testament as well. Somehow, in the midst of this time of prayer, Peter heard the scriptures. Now, maybe the Lord Jesus became more explicit about this at that celebration of the Last Supper, but we don't have a record of that. Maybe he told them this, but it doesn't seem likely that that was the case. Peter heard somehow in his mind, through the Spirit of God, I believe, two scriptures, Psalm 69:25. "Let his dwelling become desolate, let no one live in it," and also Psalm 109, verse 8, "Let someone else take his position." You see, something happens when you and I spend time in prayer in God's presence. He will bring to mind the scripture that he desires to speak to our hearts. And so here we have Peter in the midst of this prayer meeting. He hears from God because he's listening to God. Man. In prayer, we talk too much, people, and we listen too little. You know, Bob's brother pastors a church outside of Cedar Rapids, Iowa. And I don't know, was it 2 years ago? I had the chance to go down and be with them and speak to them for a series of meetings. And right across the street is this wonderful old church building, Friends Church, Quakers Church. Seats probably it would be able to seat 175, 180 people. And on any given Sunday, they only have about 6 to 7 people show up anymore. Probably in this day and time, apart from their theology, mind you, but in this day and time, they probably can't find 6 or 7 people that will have a worship service like what they have. Because basically in their churches, in their old churches, in their old style, they just come into the building and they sit down and they're silent before the Lord. They only share something when they sense that God has spoken something to them, and then they'll share it, and it's usually brief. They don't have songs and preaching and all these things, and I'm not suggesting that that's what our worship ought to look like. But on the other hand, they have centered in on a part of worship that you and I no longer have at all in our churches. A time of silence before the Lord. A time where you and I listen for His voice. We not only hear somebody else speaking it, or we sing praises to His name, but we listen for His voice. Too often, we have lost that. We haven't understood that that's a part of God's prayer relationship with us. We see it played out in Acts chapter 13 again in an explicit way. This is when Paul and Barnabas are called to go on their missionary journey. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. I've often wondered if in one of our worship services, and I don't mean EBC as much as I mean anything that I've ever been a part of, if God spoke in a vivid fashion like that, would we hear it? Or are we so busy talking that it would not be obvious to us because we're not listening to Him? You see, the early church was praying and listening for the Spirit of God to lead them. And then when God spoke, they were ready to respond. What happened there in the next moments? Peter had taken the lead at this. He heard from God. He spoke to the congregation. The congregation responded. So they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who is also known as Justus, and Matthias. And when they heard, and when they prayed, "Lord, you know our hearts. You, Lord, know the hearts of all. Show which of these two you have chosen to take the place of the apostolic service that Judas left to go to his own place." Then they cast lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So when they heard from God, they heard the scripture apply, they were ready to respond. They were ready to respond. Now the "they" in this passage, the closest antecedent to the "they" is the 120 people that are mentioned in verse 15. So they, somehow this took place, we don't know the details of this, they were involved, they heard what Peter said, they heard the conditions that Peter said, because this person needed to be an eyewitness of all that Jesus had taught and of the resurrection itself. And they responded with that as the people of God. Verse 24 says, they prayed. So they were asking God. God had revealed to them something that they were to do. They prayed. They were asking God for guidance. And then they cast lots, we see in verse 26. In essence, doing what was common in the Old Testament, which was trusting in the sovereignty of God to lead His people through casting lots, whether it be the Urim and the Thummim of the high priest or be whatever example that we even see in the book of Proverbs. They were trusting in the sovereignty of God to lead them. Here's the key point. We never see the church cast lots again. You and I don't make business decision meetings here at Emmanuel Baptist Church by getting enough stones in a basket and pulling out whichever one. Why do we not do that? We don't do that because Acts chapter 2 comes next. And the Spirit of God takes residence in the lives of believers, and He begins to speak to us through His Spirit who lives within us. So we quit taking straws or rocks or whatever to lead us in that point. We never see the church do that again. What we see is the church seek the will of God through prayer, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit at this point. You see, they were praying, they were listening, and they were responding to God. When we're seeking God in prayer and He reveals something to us, that's the time that you and I need to respond. That's the time when you and I need to respond. In my own personal life, when the Lord is calling me to do something, when He's showing me something fresh or something different in my life, He always gives me just enough light to know that stepping forward in faith is in obedience. And it's enough. It's enough. And he's patient with me. I love the old story of Gideon, you know. Gideon gets a call of God upon his life, and he's like, no way, I'm, you know, mighty warrior, what are you talking about? How can this possibly be true? Well, then do this. Set out the fleece, and you know the story of the fleece. Well, I'm not convinced, Lord, yet, so will you do it backwards? Will you make it work the other way around? Then I'll be convinced. And the Lord honored him in the midst of that. But ultimately, there was a time where Gideon knew beyond a doubt that God had spoken, and it was time to respond and be obedient at that point. Not before, but when he knew that God had spoken. So when you're in God's waiting room, and maybe some of you are this morning. It's funny, we've even prayed together this morning, some of us. We spent some time together. It's amazing how many of us are in God's waiting room at different times. Maybe we're in God's waiting room as a church. But when you're in God's waiting room, remember that you are waiting on Him. Not for you to get your act together, but you're waiting on Him to speak to you and guide you. And you're doing it by praying, by listening, and responding to Him. Responding to Him. I think it's kind of interesting. 120 people waiting, praying, listening, waiting to hear from God so they can respond. Is it 2,000 years ago or is it today? Right here, right now at EBC. God may be saying to us as the people of God the same thing that He said to His people then. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we are impatient. We want things in our timing and in our way. And we're not good, Lord, at waiting in prayer, trusting in You. Lord, teach us how to do that. Teach us how to hear Your voice, to listen to You and Your guidance in our lives. And then give us the faith and the strength to respond when You've spoken. Thank You, Father, that You are patient with us, even when we're impatient with You. We ask, Father, that You lead us and guide us with enough certainty that we can follow You. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our